Okay, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Last week we had part one of this sermon, and today we're going to have part two of this sermon. And it's easy. I have sinned. And these words are words that we, if we're honest with ourselves, we admit that we have said. Now, perhaps we have had to say them over and over again. Sometimes we just don't learn our lesson right away, and we repeat our problems, so we have to do that. And we're certainly not alone. I mean, we all do. The Bible is clear in saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And we're even told that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not speak the truth. 1 John 1:8-10. And when we have to utter these words, especially publicly, it is not an easy thing to do. Yes, it's embarrassing, and there's some shame associated with that. But at times, it is necessary, because we have done something we shouldn't have done, and we need forgiveness. All right, so in the Bible, the expression, "I have sinned," is used 19 times. And so today we want to take a few moments and notice some of these. And we'll also make some observations about those who use the expression and the attitudes that were associated with their use of the phrase, "I have sinned." And you might be surprised to consider the various attitudes that accompanied this expression. All right, so we're going to talk about some of these. Now, last week, we talked about Pharaoh, who says, "I have sinned," but he really didn't mean it. And then we have Balaam, who recognizes, "Okay, I've sinned, I shouldn't have done what I did, and I'm sorry, but I wanted to do it anyway." And then we have Achan, who basically did not confess his statement of "I have sinned" until he was caught and he was found out. And he did that. And I was thinking about that. We should have started with Adam, but Adam did not say the words, "I have sinned." When God told him, "What have you done?" And, "Okay, well, I ate the fruit. I mean, and why did I do it? Because the woman you gave me made me eat it." I mean, he didn't even offer any apology whatsoever. And so we have that. But let's notice some other people. King Saul is another person. In 1 Samuel 15, we find recorded Samuel instructing King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he was explicitly told not to spare anyone or any living thing. Any living thing would include, yes, the animals. All right, so Saul took his army and easily defeated those, and then he spared the king and some of the livestock. And we know that was wrong, because he didn't do what God wanted him to do. So when he returns from battle, he is confronted by Samuel, who in essence asks why he had not obeyed God. Well, Saul figured, well, I did do some of what God told me to do, so that ought to be sufficient. You know, a lot of people are that way today when it comes to religion. Well, if we do some of what God tells us to do, that ought to be enough. That ought to be good enough. But it was not. See, King Saul disagreed. Well, I did do the word of God. But then, when he realized he'd been caught, but what did he do? He started making the excuses. He blamed the people. The people rushed upon the spoil. But they did it for a good reason. They wanted to sacrifice to the Lord, so that's why they did it. And so these supposed just reasons, well, guess what? God rejected Saul from being king, and he was told that. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And so he begs forgiveness. He did wrong because someone pushed him into it. Someone tempted him, and he gave in. So, yeah, I did wrong, but it's really not my fault because someone made me do it. So, when it is not granted, he further says in verse 30, "I have sinned, Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So once again, Saul's basically been reprimanded, and the kingdom has been taken away from him, but he still wants to save face. And so he comes up and says these words, okay, I have sinned. He's trying to save face. But as we go through and continue reading, it really doesn't change the way he is. Saul is going to do what Saul wants to do, and really, even if God says, I don't like that, Saul really doesn't care. See, this was the beginning of the end for King Saul. And in confessing his sins, notice how Saul makes excuses. Now, are we guilty of doing the same thing? A lot of times we are. He seeks to offset his guilt by passing the blame to others, just like Adam did. There's no doubt that Adam did sin. He broke the law, but he wanted to blame someone else. And we do the same thing, don't we? When we're caught and we're wrong, what do we try and do? We try and shift the blame somewhere else. So we should become very concerned when someone confesses sins and then they say, but, and they proceed to blame someone else. See, true repentance is about you making things right with God and others if you have sinned against them. All right. It is an attitude that is very prevalent in our society where far too many do not want to be held accountable for their own conduct. And the intent of their letter becomes clear very quickly. They're not going to follow the law, and such conduct is suspect to begin with. And so passing the blame and making excuses is seeking to lessen the seriousness of one's own sinful actions and attitudes. And that's a problem in our world today. Now, King David. Now, wait. How can this be? Because King David was a man after God's own heart. But yet, King David had to confess his own sins. David, on more than one occasion, sinned and had to confess his sins. In fact, if you really study the life of David, he made a lot of sin. He did a lot of sins. He did a lot of things that were wrong. And he needed to confess these things. But the thing about David, yeah, he eventually did confess them. And so one time that we're all familiar with is the sin with David and Bathsheba that he attempted to cover it up. And what happened? His cover-up only made matters worse and led to the death of Uriah and Bathsheba's husband. I mean, that's what happened. And basically came down to the fact that David murdered Uriah by the commands that he sent. And 2 Samuel 12 records Nathan's challenge and confronting David for his sin. And that's right, thou art the man. That's what he said. And upon hearing that, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. In other words, David was contrite. He humbled himself to the point, I have committed a grievous sin, I have done wrong, and I'm sorry for it. Now that was the right attitude to have. And that's why we talk about David. David doesn't blame everybody else. He confesses his own sin and is ready to accept the consequences for that sin. He has a genuine remorse, which is demonstrated in the surrounding text and in some of his psalms. Notice in his psalms, Psalm 41:4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. In Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So this is the attitude that we really need. And our confession needs to be sincere and remorseful. And another thought we might have about David. I mean, think about this. We might wonder if he was relieved when he was finally exposed. And it could be because he had this stuff bottled up. He probably felt that way. He can now move on and make restitution to the best of his ability. Several hundred years later, we read about a fellow by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes in Shushan. And so he was a Jew in captivity. And when he inquires of the state of affairs in Jerusalem, he is told the city is still in ruins. And it bothers him. He mourns about that. And as a result, Nehemiah prays to God. And in his prayer, he says, "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." And that's in Nehemiah 1 and verse 6. And we see here a prayer that involved the sins of Israel. And it's because they're in captivity is the reason that, I mean, their sin was the reason they were taken off captive in the first place. And so the people in general turned their back on God. And Nehemiah said, that's what our problem is. We've turned our back on God. So he prays on behalf of the nation and the people. And we also see in this a personal acknowledgement. Yeah, we want to blame everybody else. Everybody has sinned. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. But you know what? I have sinned. And that's sometimes we fail to do. We quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of his glory, but we fail to acknowledge the fact that I have sinned. And so this is where our confession needs to begin. We don't need to start, well, other people have sinned, so they've done some grievous sins, and my sins may not be as bad as that, so maybe I'm okay. Uh-uh. Sin is sin. And so that's where our confession needs to begin, at home. We're told in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, before we worry about the splinter in our brother's eye, we need to deal with the plank in our own eye. One version even says the word, deal with the log in your own eye. In other words, yeah, fix your own problems before you start accusing others and talking about other people's problems. See, true repentance is only going to come when those who are involved acknowledge it and make a change. See, you can only deal with your own personal sins. I mean, if somebody else sins, I can't answer for that. That's not my place. They have to answer for it. And I cannot look at someone else's sin in a way which will justify my own shortcomings. We cannot and should not do that. So you do your part. That is what matters to you. The rest of the book demonstrates how Nehemiah took care of his part. What did he do? Well, he wanted to be a good servant of the Lord, and he proved himself to be a very good servant of the Lord. He stood strong. He stood faithful. He guided the people, and he led the people, as a good leader should, to start serving the Lord once again and taking care of matters back in Jerusalem as he had the opportunity to go. Then we read about a fellow by the name of Judas. Judas is the disciple that will forever be known as the betrayer of Jesus. And for 30 pieces of silver, he was willing to sell out his Lord. And what was going through his mind, we don't know. But later when he realized Jesus was going to be put to death, he changed his mind. He was sorrowful about that. And he said, okay, I've done something grievously wrong. And so in Matthew 7, 23, 3 and 4, it says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. All right, so Judas throws down the money and goes out, and then he hangs himself. All right, so he was remorseful. And this is the genuine attitude of repentance that people need to have. I have sinned. I've done something wrong. I've done a grievous sin against God. And I'm not going to continue living with these things. It's like the thief who steals, then repents, says, okay, I'm sorry, I stole that, but then keeps the money. No, Judas wasn't going to do that. I mean, here we have the attitude of even restitution. I mean, he realized this money is blood money. I don't want any part of it. So he decided to get rid of that. And he was remorseful. And there's no need to question his sincerity. We know that. It bothered him that much, but he did not take care of it properly. The proper way would have been to confess to God, I have sinned and I'm sorry I did it. And God would have forgiven him just that easily. And people don't seem to take that into account. He went out and hanged himself. He was that remorseful. He was so sorry of what he'd done, he didn't think, I can't ever do anything to make up for this. And so he didn't even try to make up for it. He just went out and selfishly hanged himself. See, when we repent and confess our sins, we need to do what we can to take care of it, to stop the sin in our lives, and then, yes, repent, confess, get rid of the sin. But then, what do? We make restitution. We do what we can. Make up for it. You know, the Apostle Paul, a great Christian, I mean, he spent the rest of his life just praising God and teaching people about God and Jesus. He still carried the pain and the remorse, the fact that he had mistreated Christians at one time. And that never left him. Even as we read towards the end of his life, he still considered himself the chiefest of sinners. But yet God was merciful to him, and he knew it. And he appreciated that so much. When we recognize, yes, we've sinned against God, we've hurt God, but you know what? All God wants us to do is repent, confess, change our ways, and then start doing right. That's what God wants us to do. And we need to do the right thing. Now, the prodigal son is another person who said those words, I have sinned. And here's another example of true repentance and heartfelt confession. And this is a parable about a son who received his inheritance and goes and wastes it all away. He squanders it on worldly living, and he runs out of money. He's broke. He resorts to feeding the pigs, feeding slop to the pigs. And it gets to that point where that food is starting to look pretty good. If anybody's ever tried to feed slop to a pig, you know, no. It's like runny oatmeal or something. Just does not look good at all. And with a few bits and pieces of different stuff mixed in. But still, he's starting to think, man, that food looks pretty good. You know, my father's servants, they live better than this. And so he came to himself. He realized his deplorable state and how his father could get him out of it. If nothing more, he can go and be a servant in his father's house and live a whole lot better. His life would improve tremendously just by doing that, by becoming a servant. Now, there's a lesson there for us. When we learn to become a servant, our life improves tremendously. But he also knew that he had to confess his sins and do so in an humble way. And that's what he attempted to do when he went home. See, in Luke 15:18, finds him reasoning about this. So he goes home to his father, and his father's waiting for him. You know, his father sees him, he runs to him and kisses his neck. And the son quickly confesses his sin. I have sinned against thee, Father. I have sinned against God. I have sinned. And yet the Father is willing to forgive him and rejoices that he has returned. And Jesus teaches us in this lesson, in this parable, no matter how bad we've been, if we'll just confess and return to God the Father, he is willing to bless us. Nobody has ever done a sin that is so horrible that God will not forgive them. You know, when Jesus was alive, he talked about some sins that cannot be forgiven. But we must realize that was back in the day before the system of grace came in. And really, right now, the only sin that will keep us out of heaven is the one that we don't ask forgiveness for, the one we don't repent of. So that's why we constantly need to be praying to God, confessing our faults. We confess our faults one to another, as it says there in James 5. We are to confess our sins to God, and the blood of Jesus will forgive us of that sin. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter how bad it is. If you're a Christian, you can turn around and forsake God and do some horrible things, but you can always come back to him, and he will be willing to welcome you. Doesn't matter if you start worshiping Satan or idols or anything like that. If you come to your senses like the prodigal son, and you come to Jesus and God saying, I have sinned, please forgive me, the promise is he will. So Jesus is ultimately making reference to our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to truly repent. And that's what we need to do. And when we do, he is there with open arms ready to forgive and receive us to him again. So this is the attitude that ought to accompany our confession of sins. When we say, I have sinned. And so true repentance is demonstrated with his humility and a willingness to accept the consequences of one's conduct. He was willing just to be a servant in the Father's house. He was willing for that. He did wrong. He was upset. He knew he did wrong. His Father was not happy with him. And so he was willing to take whatever consequences the Father would say. And he was fully prepared to just put on the attire of a servant and be a servant working in the field or in the household or something. And yet, because of the Father's love, the Father put a ring on his finger, put him on some nice clothing, and killed the fatted calf to have a feast. Now, when we're guilty of sin, we need to repent and confess that to God. And we need to do so with the attitude that we talked about. Don't wait and confess just because, well, someone made me do it. Or don't confess because you were caught. I mean, that's the wrong way to look at it. See, at times we need to make public confession because we have done things which God is not pleased with. And we realize that. And we realize that this can bother us. See, as we have seen in this lesson, simply saying, I have sinned, is not enough. We not only have to acknowledge our sin, but we have to make the necessary changes to make sure we don't continue in that sin. And these words need to be accompanied by true repentance and obedience. So if you're not a Christian, that means obeying the gospel. That's what they were told in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And Paul was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. And if you're an erring child of God, that means just confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. So, the question now for everybody, have you taken care of your sins? Have you acknowledged your sins? Have you told God, I have sinned? I mean, that's very simple lesson to understand. When we look at see how other people have done it, we see some do's and some don'ts. We see some things that some people did that are definitely what we need to do, and definitely we see some things that we should not be doing if we're going to be confessing our sins. So think about those things. That's our lesson. Very simple lesson, but it's one that that's worthy of repeating. So think about those, and Lord willing, we're going to offer the invitation to you, and make the right choice. It's your choice to make. So we're going to offer the invitation. We'll all together, we stand and sing.